advertisements. We're going to vote for people because of what they said, right? Because of all these advertisements. That's going to convince us. So what do they say? Well, this guy says, you know what? If you vote for my opponent, he's going to take away your guns. Uh-oh. This guy says, well, if you vote for my opponent, he'll take away your Social Security. Uh-oh. Wow. This guy says, you know, my opponent has kept the state shut down for too long. And this guy says, you know, if you vote for my opponent, he's going to cut off health care to our citizens. This guy says, you know what? My opponent takes millions of dollars from drug companies and he will keep the drug prices high. And this guy says, you know, my opponent had an affair and can't be trusted. So I don't know how many, I'm sure it's in the thousands of commercials we've heard probably, right? If you keep the TV on. Guess what, ladies? You probably already know this, but there is one channel that doesn't have any political ads. It's called QVC. not that I'm encouraging that. I'm just saying, no political ads on QVC. But what can all these ads cause? I mean, if you listen to everything that everybody says, pretty soon you start to wonder, well, is all this stuff true? I mean, if this guy gets elected, is that going to happen? I mean, how do you know? So what can ads cause? Well, it can cause consternation, right? Because if you really listen to everything that everybody's saying, eventually you might be wringing your hands and saying, well, okay, what do I do? I mean, who do I listen to? Because I certainly don't want some things to happen, and I certainly don't want other things to happen, so we can get worked up, can't we, if we listen to the ads. Eventually, it can lead to separation, and what I mean by that is, so based on what we hear and what the candidates say, people will separate themselves, won't they, from one candidate or the other. Or, unfortunately, some people might separate themselves from both candidates or all candidates. They'll just say, I'm not going to vote. But the truth is, when we vote, we are making a declaration, aren't we? We're saying, in some sense, that I am putting my support behind this particular candidate. I'm declaring with my mark who I'm choosing, right? Today, we're going to look at John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. We've been making our way through the Gospel of John. That's where we're going to be today. But we want to look at three reactions to the teachings our Lord has delivered in John chapter 6. You can probably guess what they are. Consternation, separation, and declarations. So, just to review, John chapter 6, this is the third, and I kind of promise it'll be our last message in John chapter 6, but so far we've seen the Lord feed 5,000 in this chapter, right? We've seen the Lord walking on the water. We've seen the Lord get into a boat, and as soon as he gets into the boat, they're on the other side and the storm's gone. And then we've seen the Lord do some teaching out in the open and also in the synagogue in Capernaum. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to look at John chapter 6, first of all, verses 60 to 65. John chapter 6, verses 60 to 65 to begin with. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Well, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." So obviously there was some consternation happening here based on what the Lord had been teaching throughout this chapter. Let's look at the hard sayings, what Jesus has said in this chapter. First of all, he says he came down from heaven. Secondly, he made a statement that I am the bread of life. He also said that he is the living bread. This is one of my favorites, and we talked about this last time, but he said his followers must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And then the last of the hard sayings we want to look at is his followers can only come to him if they are permitted by the Father. So I kind of want to look at these sort of in a review sort of fashion. And I had to put that fact check up there because we see that all the time now, don't we? All this fact check. Well, first of all, the first hard saying was that he came down from heaven. Now, John 1:1, right away, John, when he starts this gospel, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." If we go over to the Christmas story, which is coming up really quickly, in Luke chapter 1, the angel answered and said to her, that is to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." John 8, we haven't gotten there yet, but when we do, Jesus is going to make this statement, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And then earlier when the Lord's having his discussion with Nicodemus, he says, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man." So a lot of verses about Jesus' origin, where he came from. But why is this a hard saying? Now, you and I, of course, we have the benefit of 2,000 years and a completed Bible in our own language and all kinds of study helps and everything. So when we look at these statements, we're thinking, well, yeah, he's the Son of God. He came down. But the people who he's preaching and teaching to, they didn't have that benefit. So why was this a hard saying? Well, this goes without saying, but no one had ever done that before. No one had ever come down from heaven. Can you imagine? Martha and I moved into this new neighborhood last year, and as soon as you start meeting people, they'll ask you, one of the first things they ask you is, "Where are you from?" "Well, I came from heaven." They'd look at you like, "Okay, bud." Well, that's what he's telling people, right? Came down from heaven. So to most people, that's a hard saying. We never heard anybody say that and really believe it. Second of all, some may have died and come back temporarily, right? I mean, we've heard stories about people who say they've died and they've gone to heaven. They've seen something, a white light or something. So that's, there might be that possibility. Maybe that's what he was saying. Well, yeah, he was up in heaven. He may have come back or something. But obviously, what Jesus was saying was his abode was in heaven. He came from heaven to dwell on the earth. Again, that would make that a really hard statement. First of all, what's a natural question you'd ask about that? Why would you do that? Why would you leave heaven to come down here? Of course, we know why, but. And then there may have been some who thought, who were forward thinking a little bit and thinking, well, if he was from heaven, if his abode was in heaven, he must be God. So this was a hard saying. He came down from heaven. The second hard saying he said is he is the bread of life. And the way he said it, of course, he said, "I am the bread of life." And I stuck this verse in here, and you go, what does Colossians 1 have to do with being the bread of life? Well, this verse, when you read it, it kind of goes to the point, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So if I'm talking about bread and I'm saying Jesus said he was the bread of life, that means he sustains us, doesn't it? He sustains us. And if he sustains us, that means he holds all things together. He sustains us. Why is this a hard saying? Why is I am the bread of life a hard saying? Well, first of all, no one had ever said that before about the bread. I mean, would you want to be known as bread? I mean, I know we have the Pillsbury Doughboy, but nobody would want to be known as bread. That's kind of a strange thing, right? Now, someone did say before, I am, right? We know who said that. Moses was asking, okay, Lord, who shall I say when the children of Israel ask, who's sending me? You just tell them, I am that I am. So, hard saying. Also, maybe it meant he'd keep feeding his people. You know, because he says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Oh, okay. Well then, maybe this is a hard saying, because did he really mean he's going to keep feeding us? He's going to supply everything we need? And of course, the last time we talked, we had a huge discussion about Moses and manna, so I won't go back over that, but that also figured into it, I'm sure. The third thing he said, sort of connected, he said he is the living bread. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. So why is that a hard saying? Well, it's a hard saying because, again, his origin. He said, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. Hard saying. Whoever heard of living forever by eating bread? Because if that's true, I'm probably qualified. I like bread. I mean, I eat a lot of bread. But you ever heard of living forever by eating bread? That's kind of a hard... In fact, nowadays, that probably wouldn't be considered healthy, would it? I mean, eating bread, I don't know if that's a good diet. But living forever because we eat bread. And then, whoever heard of living bread? What does living bread mean? Now, I know there's some bread has yeast in it, and there's something going on in there. But living bread? So, a hard statement. And the fourth hard saying was, you know what? His followers must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, Jesus says this. He doesn't say it once. He doesn't say it twice. He doesn't say it three times. He says it four times. In four verses. Well, actually in three verses. You have to eat my flesh, drink my blood. Now, we talked about this also last time, but of course, why is this a hard saying? Well, it's kind of obvious on this one. I really don't believe too many other teachers had asked their followers to do this. You know, there was a lot of other teachers that had disciples during this time, and I'd be surprised if there were very many that asked their followers to eat their flesh and to drink their blood. Probably didn't happen very often. Also, the Old Testament wasn't real big on cannibalism. In fact, the only time we see it in the Old Testament is because of a curse of some kind. Not real popular in the Old Testament. And also, the Old Testament wasn't big on eating or drinking blood. In fact, it was prohibited. So, when Jesus says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, that's a hard saying. I mean, you can see what the people were thinking. And then the last hard saying, his followers can only come to him if permitted by the Father. No one can come to me, he says in John 6:44, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Why is this a hard saying? Well, I mean, if you're Jewish, what are you thinking? Most Jews thought they were already chosen. I mean, remember the discussion he had with Nicodemus? Nicodemus started out, well, you know, good teacher, we know that you're a man come from God. And as soon as he could, the Lord said what? Sorry, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. So this was a hard saying for the Jews to swallow. What do you mean if God, God is the God who chose us as his people. What do you mean we have to, he has to permit us? Or what? Hard saying. I don't know what that means. And most people thought they could do something to earn their way, right? I can do something. It's not really up to God, it's up to me. I have to do something to earn my way. So this was a hard saying. Nope, you have to, can only come if you're permitted or drawn by my Father. So why the disciples did not understand it? You know, they heard all these sayings. Now, I just want to mention there's three groups that heard the teachings of Jesus. So I want to be careful about this, but the Jews, I'm calling one group the Jews or the religious elite. They were listening to what Jesus was teaching and saying and doing. They were watching him, obviously. We know that from earlier in this chapter, in the last chapter, chapter 5. So we know there was a group there that was following, watching. I was probably more accurate. Then there was this group I'm calling the disciples. And those who were, and I'm putting quotes here, following Jesus. I'm not talking about the 12 here when I say disciples. I'm just talking about people who were following him. And then, of course, the last group was the 12, the disciples Jesus chose at the beginning of his ministry. So those are kind of the three groups that I'm talking about here in this whole section that were listening. Now, I will say, I'm pretty sure, all three groups understood his words. I mean, they knew what he was saying. There was no trouble trying to figure out what the words meant, right? But I think the Jews did not believe him and wanted to find more evidence, I put in quotes, evidence, against him. They didn't really care to hear what he was teaching. They didn't really care to see more miracles. What they cared about was, and we've already said earlier in this gospel, that they wanted to kill him already. So they were looking for evidence. They didn't really care to believe. Then the disciples, that is, not the 12, but the general followers, they wanted to have more of their physical needs met, and also, I think, to be rid of Rome. They wanted their physical needs met and to be rid of Rome. And that's why, remember the whole discussion about the bread. You're following me, he told them, because your bellies were filled. You got something out of it, and you want to keep getting those physical needs met. That's why you're following. And then the 12. Now the 12, I don't think, knew exactly what he meant by his words. I mean, they were trying to believe him. I really think that. I think they were trying to stick with him and believe him and listen to him. When he gave all these hard sayings, they're going, eat my flesh, drink my blood. I don't think they understood, okay? They heard what he was saying, but it didn't sink in. So now, what did Jesus know? Well, first of all, he knew that the disciples were complaining. He knew the disciples were complaining. These are hard sayings. You know, you're saying all this stuff, and none of it really, we've never heard this stuff before. You came from heaven. You have to eat your blood or drink your blood. Nobody can come to you unless the Father draws them. How does that work? So they were complaining. What is he talking about? He knew that even if they saw him ascend into heaven, they would not believe. He also knew they were still thinking flesh and not spirit. Thinking flesh and not spirit. The spirit gives spiritual life, right? That's what he says in verse 63. The flesh contributes nothing to spiritual life. The word of God is what the Spirit of God uses to produce spiritual life and growth. Since this is an election season, I have to have some full disclosure here, okay? If you were to come to my library and you were to pick a book off my library and open it up, you would see something stamped in there inside of my book, and it would say, property of Henry Hart. But then you would see John 6:63. That's my life verse. It's a great verse. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. The words that I speak to you, their spirit and their life. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. 1 John 2:16 to 17. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I beg you. Chapter 6 also happens to be my favorite chapter in the Bible. Full disclosure, okay? So, what else did Jesus know? Well, he knew that many of the followers were not believing. He knew that. He knew that people were following him just for what they could get, that they really weren't putting their faith and trust in him. He knew that. He knew also that his true disciples could not come to him without his Father's permission. Now, think about that if you're Jesus. That's kind of encouraging, right? Jesus knew that the Father had given him some people, right? He knew that he'd given him people. So when he comes to earth, he can do whatever he wants because he knows the Father's given me people. My job is here to get those people and not to lose anybody. If you're a believer sitting here today, guess what? He's got you. He's not going to lose you. He got you. Why do we send missionaries out? Because Jesus said, there's going to be people from every tribe, tongue, nation, language that are going to be a part of my kingdom. So based on that, we can send missionaries anywhere and everywhere because we know God made a promise. He wants us to make disciples of what? All nations. Because he said that, we have confidence. We know that there'll be people who will be saved from all over the globe. Jesus knew when he came to the earth, God had given him people. God had given him souls. So you and I can have confidence when we go to witness too, right? Because he's got people. He's still calling people to himself. Let's move on to the next verse, John 6, verse 66. Probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Separation. So first there was consternation. These are some hard sayings. Based on these hard sayings, then, many followers deserted Jesus. Many followers deserted Jesus. Even his followers from Galilee did not stay with him. It's sort of funny. Their reasons were kind of ironic, though, if you think about it. See, these followers were seeking to fulfill their wants. They wanted to be fed every day. They wanted deliverance from Rome. They wanted something. They wanted a benefit out of this. When they didn't get it, they forsook their greatest need. They had wants. They were seeking after wants. They wanted a bunch of things. But when they didn't get those wants, they gave up on their greatest need, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people do we know have done that? They think they are finding life somewhere. They think they have life all figured out. Not realizing their greatest need is the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest need is the remedy for their sin. That's where I was at one point in my life. Didn't think I needed it. I mean, I came from a Christian country. I never killed anybody. I'm a pretty good guy. Boy, was I wrong. What they wanted to get for themselves, they forsook their greatest need. Now, this time's important, too, because this is a huge turning point in Jesus' ministry. Basically, now the ministry in Galilee is over. The opposition in this last year of Christ's ministry is going to increase immensely. It's already started. We've seen that already. But over the last year, it's going to get worse and worse. So the timing here is important when John writes this chapter. Let's finish out the chapter 6, verses 67 to 71. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Well, do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? I mean, you have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now we have some declarations here in this last section. First of all, Jesus reveals his heart. Verse 67 is another one. He knows people aren't believing him. He knows people are fleeing him and deserting him in multitudes. So he turns to the 12. Do you guys want to go too? To me, that's kind of a gut wrencher right there. You guys want to split too? Because we know these are the 12 he chose, and they've been with him now for 2 years. Everybody else is leaving. You guys want to go? But Peter. Peter answers the Lord. Now the answer includes a question, a really good question. Well, who else should we follow? Where else are we going to go? Great question, Peter. What Jesus was teaching and doing was not being taught or being done by anyone else, including the religious elite. Today, there's no other place to go either, is there? What other religion has God becoming man to dwell with man, to understand exactly what man feels and thinks and does and knows, goes to the cross for those enemies of his and pays the penalty for their sin, conquers death because the penalty that he paid was satisfactory to his Father, and then makes a promise that, by the way, I'm going to come back, I'm going to take you to be with me forever. There's no other religion like that. So where else are you going to go? The answer is there's no place else to go like this. There's no other teacher like that. There's no other religion like this. There's no place else to go. The answer includes a declaration, because now Peter says, well, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, now the Messiah, the chosen one, as far as Israel's concerned and the scriptures are concerned. We believe that. But we also believe that you're the Son of God. Just like you've been saying you are, we believe that. We've come to believe that. Great, great answer, Peter. A great declaration. Now, you'd think that the Lord would say something about that declaration, wouldn't you? Because I think that's a really great declaration. Hey, there's no place else to go. We believe that you are the Christ, and we believe that you're the Son of God. But in John's account here, he doesn't really say much about that, does he? He just says, he tells the 12 that he's chosen them. Everybody who's a believer here, guess what? He's chosen you. And we can't spend a lot of time talking about election and all that. I was kidding Dale earlier when I said we believe in election. But that's great to know, right? That he's chosen us. Jesus also declares to the 12 that one of them is a devil. One of them is a devil. So what I think is really happening here, because the Lord doesn't make much of what Peter said, he doesn't say that's a great statement, you know, like he's done in a couple other places in the Gospels. I think what he's saying to Peter is, this is a warning. Just be careful. Don't be overly optimistic about your fellow disciples, other people here in the 12. Don't be overly optimistic. Because one of them's a devil. Definition of a disciple is a follower, a student of a teacher, leader, philosopher. A personal follower of Jesus during his life, especially one of the 12 apostles. Here's the definition of a deserter. Person who deserts, withdraws from or leaves, usually without intent to return. A member of a military force who abandons service without leave, a wartime deserter. So the name of the message today was Disciple or Deserter. We've seen both here in this story, right? What's the reason for deserting? Well, I'm just saying one reason overall, one reason and probably the main reason most of the time is fear, right? We've got fear of rejection maybe from family or friends. Maybe not so much in our culture, but definitely in some cultures and a lot of cultures around the world. If you decided you're gonna be a follower of Christ, your family may try to do you harm. Fear of having to give up some enjoyments. You know, people look at that and they say, well, if I become a Christian, if I become a follower of Christ, I might have to give up some of the things I enjoy in life. Kind of like the folks we talked about earlier. They had their wants, but they didn't realize they were walking away from their biggest need. A fear of failure. You know what? What if I start doing everything a Christian does and I don't stick with it? What if it's too hard? What if I can't cut it? Or how about fear of getting the benefits, not getting the benefit or benefits that I want? You know, what if it doesn't do for me what I want it to do for me? Or how about, you know what? I might have to radically change my life. I don't know if I'm ready to radically change my life. Stories told of Alexander the Great. Of course, you know Alexander the Great was the basically conquered the known world in 10 years. The leader of Greece, of course. One thing Alexander the Great didn't really like too much, because he was a warrior for sure, obviously. Anybody could do what he did. He didn't like desertion. So he would hold court for his troops. So one day he's holding court, and this young man's brought before him, and what are the charges? Well, desertion. He fled in the face of battle. Now this boy was a boy, maybe 15 years old, young looking. You could tell he was frayed. And Alexander, you could tell by the look on his face, kind of took pity on this young man. So he asked him a little bit about it, and then he said, what's your name, son? And he said, Alexander, sir. And Alexander's countenance changed a little bit. What is your name, son? And now, the boy's getting really scared. Alexander, sir. What is your name, son? And now, of course, the kid's in tears because he thinks he's doomed. Alexander, sir. Change your conduct or change your name. See, every day, guess what? We go into the booth, don't we? Every day. In a sense, we go into the booth every day. We vote for disciple, deserter. We make choices every day, don't we? What am I going to do today? Am I going to be a follower of the Lord or not? Every day, we make a declaration by how we live, don't we? We're declaring something. People are watching us. They're seeing what we're doing. We're declaring for one side or the other by how we conduct ourselves. Just remember a few things. The flesh profits nothing. How much time do I spend indulging the flesh? That's a question we all have to answer, right? But it profits nothing in the end. Oh, here's one. The hope of the world does not reside in Washington, D.C. You believe that? The hope of the world does not reside in Washington, D.C. There's a great need for disciples in this present age, because we're getting darker and darker, aren't we, as a nation, as a world? We need disciples. Remember, there's no place else to go. And here's what it's about, isn't it? Jesus Christ is God the Son. Where else do you need to go? There's no place to go. There's no place else to go. Jesus Christ sustains his people. He's the bread of life. He's the living bread. Jesus Christ holds the world, the whole world, together. Jesus Christ is the truth. And Jesus Christ will bring all his followers to heaven. What do you want to trust in? Where else do you want to go? No place else to go. And guess what? It doesn't matter what his opponents are saying about him, because he wins. It doesn't really matter what everybody says about him. He's winning. What kind of politician would Jesus have made? Well, if he would have been a politician, he would have said, you know, if you follow me, I'll get rid of Rome. If you follow me, yep, I'll keep feeding you. If you follow me, I'll give you a cell phone. Oh, never mind. They didn't have cell phones. But he wouldn't have made a very good politician. In fact, what does he do in this chapter? It's almost like he's saying, I don't want people to follow me for the wrong reasons. I don't want people to follow me if they're not sincere about following me. It's almost like he's culling his followers down, isn't it? Until we get to the end and there's 12, and then even when he's crucified, all of them take off. He doesn't want people that want him for what they can get. He can't be controlled. And we see, that's where I think we fail a lot of times, don't we? We think we're going to follow him to get what we want or get what we need. We're going to control him. We're going to put him in our little box. No, he wants us to follow him because of what he's done for us out of love. That's it. People say a lot of things about the Lord. He doesn't care. He's come to earth. He's sitting in his right hand, at the right hand of the Father right now. His church is being built right now. And one day, he will come. He will set up his kingdom. Then guess what? I don't think there'll be too many more elections. Everybody stand. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ. He came down to this earth to pay the penalty for your sin. And I'll tell you right now, there's no place else to go. He's the one and only, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. So if you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where it starts. Maybe you're here today as a believer and you say, you know what, I've been going into that booth every morning and I've been choosing to be a deserter. I've been choosing not to really follow the Lord, but to follow my flesh. This altar is always open. If you need to come and pray or have someone pray with you, feel free. We're going to sing a song in just a bit. But if the Lord's working in your heart, I'd ask you to come today. Don't put it off. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful, Father, you've preserved it for us. Father, a lot of people walked away in the passage we looked at today. because there are some hard sayings. But the sayings are true. It wasn't easy to come to this earth and die for the sins of your enemies. That wasn't easy to do. But yet you did it for us because you love us. And the most basic and glaring need that we have is not anything physical or of the flesh. It's our spiritual need, the sin problem that we have. And praise be to God that you provided the remedy for that problem through your Son. We don't know what's going to happen in the next few days, Father, in the next few weeks, in the next few years, but we do know we get to spend eternity with you, and we do know that our sin question has been dealt with. If there's anybody here this morning, Father, that doesn't have that assurance, I pray that your Spirit would work in their hearts. You'd convict them, you'd show them that their need. And then for any believer today, Father, who needs to be encouraged, who needs to change direction, we just ask, Father, that again, your Spirit and your people would be an encouragement to those folks today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.